If you would turn in your pew Bible, we are going to read in John 20, verses 26 through 31. That's page 115 in the New Testament of your pew Bible, if you want to follow along. This follows along from what we read last week. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word.
There are three kinds of mail. First one is the stuff you never asked for, but they send it to you anyway. Sales catalogs and political advertisements. And maybe one time, you ordered something from somebody and you get their flyers and propaganda forever. Can I hear a witness? Amen? Junk mail. Of course, another thing you get out in the mailbox is bills. Here's one that I have from the upper room. We have a bill that we need to pay, and all of you have bills. The church has bills, yeah. But there are certain bills I really don't mind paying. I don't mind paying the Ameren bill in the wintertime because I really don't want to cut wood. Clean out the ashes. I don't want to have to go and get a ton of coal like Grandma used to do. But the kind of mail that's a friend of mine recently called it happy mail. The happy mail is when you get a letter in the mail from a friend. This is an Easter card from a friend of mine I used to work with at St. Joe's Hospital in Breeze, Illinois. And it was wonderful. I hadn't talked to her in a long time, and she sent me this card, and it was great. She didn't just sign it. Ow. "Carl, happy Easter. I found you. Pretty easy. No hiding. I thought you might want to know about our friend Joan is with the Lord. Faithful, living servant. God bless you in this season of rejoicing. Sue." It was great to hear from her, and it was great to hear about sister who I'd worked with. You know, there's all sorts of stereotypes about Catholic nuns and rulers and being mean as anything. But that was not my experience with Sister Joan or any of the other nuns that I worked with at that hospital. But it was great to hear from them. And you have that experience. At Christmas time, how many of you get a Christmas card and there's a letter in it kind of highlighting that family's whole year? Since we wrote last year at Christmas, this is what the husband's been doing. This is what the wife's been doing. This is what we've been doing as a couple. Here's what the two kids have been doing. Anybody? I saw some hands. Okay, great. How many of you write that letter? Some of you write that letter. Okay. And writing is a wonderful thing. Now, do you realize that most of the New Testament are letters? Luke is written to O Theophilus. The book of Acts continues on with O Theophilus. So Luke and Acts are written to the same person. And Luke writes both of those, Luke and Acts. And then from Romans to Jude are all letters. The only thing that aren't letters are Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, John's gospel, and the book of Revelation. But there's some problem with letters, aren't there? Because communication is a challenge. Let's go ahead. You see, in a message, we have three things that make up a message, really. You have the content, you have the nonverbal, and you have the tone. For example, the phrase, "I just love my job." Okay? Example number one. Example number two, "I just love my job." Example number three, "I just love my job." Now, the content, the words didn't change, but the tone changed, the nonverbal changed, and I communicated with you three different things about loving my job. And sometimes when we read the scriptures, we don't know what the tone is. we kind of have to take it by clues. But it's amazing how these letters have helped us over the years. Let's go on. Oh, well, see, we have communication, and today we use email and text messages. What's the problem with an email or a text message? Since I told you about the three components of a message, what's missing in a text message or a... Huh? The tone. Okay, somebody over here. What's the other thing? Nonverbal. Thank you. Same kind of thing as a letter. We don't know exactly what they're saying. But sometimes with a text, you may get an emoji that may give you an idea what's really going on. Okay, let's go on to the next one. With the invention of the telephone, it was great. We could get the words and we could get the tone. But have you ever seen somebody talk on the phone and say, oh, yeah, hi. Yeah, do I have some time? Yeah, and what do you want to talk about? Mm-hmm. I will be with you, you know. We missed the nonverbal. We got the tone and we got the words. But yesterday, go ahead, the next one. A Zoom meeting. Teleconference. Yesterday, I was on a Zoom meeting with the District Committee on Ordained Ministry. I didn't have to drive anywhere. Yes! Because some of the people on the District Committee on Ordained Ministry live in Coal City. And Streeter, and Manteno, and Bloomington Normal. And I'm at the southernmost part of the district in downtown Hayworth. And no matter where we have a district meeting, whether that's Peoria or wherever, I've got to drive. So a Zoom meeting, 30 minutes to approve two people to continue on in ministry. I thought it was a delightful use of my time. But we see everybody's face, we hear their words, we hear their tone. Communication happens, okay? Now, we have a letter from 1 John. Last week we talked about 1 John, and it really focuses on how then shall we live. Jesus has risen from the dead. We talked last week about 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we can be forgiven and cleansed people. But this week, he goes on in his letter, and this is really about spiritual maturity. So 1 John chapter 2, 12 through 17, in your bulletin, it tells you what page number that's on. I wish you would look at that, because I'm going to ask you to refer to it. In the sermon, I'm going to be talking to you and saying, look at verse 12. Hundreds of people are turning to their Bibles right now. Well, maybe not hundreds. But here's what it says. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young people, because you have conquered the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young people, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those that love the world. For all that's in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, come not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires are passing away. But those who do the will of God abide forever. Word of God for the people of God. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus goes to Jesus under the cover of darkness. And while Jesus and Nicodemus are having their conversation, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, you mean I have to get back in my mother's womb again? And Jesus thinks, spiritually, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. So if somebody decides, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, and this is brand new to them, they are considered a babe in Christ. Okay? They don't know a lot. Maybe they don't know anything about the Bible. All they know is their life has not been going well, and they want to find forgiveness, and they want to be a follower of Jesus. Sometimes their life is going fine, but they still want to become followers of Jesus. What John is talking about in his letter is not physical maturity when he talks about children and fathers and young people. And I'm not even sure why he puts it in that order, but he does, and who am I to edit his writing? What we're dealing with here is not chronological maturity, but spiritual maturity. And so if we start out as babes in Christ, we're going to start out as little children. Can I have the next slide? This is a group of kids. This is a playground. And on the playground are children having a delightful time. One of the things we see in the letter from John is that there are certain things that have happened for those kids. They have discovered that they are forgiven on account of his name. And they know the Father. There's something that is just amazing to them. And we sing about it. We sing about all these different stages of development. Really, they're in our songbook, if you think about it. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. Oh, how wonderful. Oh, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. There's something that people who are new to the faith will go, I am forgiven. I am loved. God knows who I am. And that's a task that all of us have to get to and through as we grow in our faith. And we're still amazed with it later on in our lives, that there's still something about God's love for us that even as we are and have been, God still loves us. And we stand amazed in the midst of all of that. These children, they're growing in the faith. Let's go to the second one next. Next slide is about fathers. Now, if you have your Bibles open, verse 13, look at it. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Look down at verse 14, the second sentence. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Doesn't that sound very familiar? Isn't it exactly word for word what he said before? Did he have a mental glitch? Was there a reason he said it twice? Maybe for emphasis? That fathers, adults in our faith, know the sense of being close to God. It's really close to God. A closeness, but more than that, I know him who's from the beginning, closest. We sing about, as we get older, we think more about God in heaven. Because next destination is probably heaven. And there's a closeness we want to have. And we sing about it. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Charles Wesley, Jesus, lover of my soul. It's almost like there's a divine romance between Jesus and our soul. Let me to thy bosom fly. If things are tough, let me come to you. As we get older, maybe what's really the focus is not the amazement that we've been forgiven, but the amazement is that God loves us, and I love God, and God loves me, and we're close. Hand in hand with God, I will walk each day. Okay. The last section he talks about is the young people. They've conquered the evil one. Their strong word abides in you. There's something about in our lives when we're growing up and developing. There are certain things we have to come to terms with. Who am I? What am I going to do? Who am I going to love? What's going to be the purpose of my life? All those sorts of things. And as spiritually as we grow up in the faith, there are those things like temptations that come up again and again. And how many times am I going to deal with this, or am I going to find a solution for this, or at least a way of escape? And there's all of these things that there's a sense where young people in the faith have to deal with these challenges. What am I going to do? How's this going to work? And John is very complimentary. I know your strength. I know your love for the Word. Do we have songs about that? Yeah. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Take time to be holy. Yeah. So there's the part about maturity. Whether we're very new at this whole Jesus stuff, or whether we've been at it a real long time, or whether we're still kind of dealing with some of these things, those things that challenge us, that we're still growing up, and it's good. John goes on, and there's a piece that I want you to read with me. Now, I'm going to give you some instruction. Think of me as a drama coach at this point, okay? The first two sentences begin with the word don't. I want you to imagine a toddler with a screwdriver aiming at an electrical socket. I don't want you to go, don't do that. I don't need Charlie Brown's teacher. I want some energy behind this. And then the second thing I want to draw to your attention, love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. When you do that, when you squeeze, I'd like you to take your hands and imagine you have a towel and you're squeezing out the water, but you're not squeezing out water. You're squeezing out love for the Father. Okay? Can you do that with me? Here we go. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world with all its wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. That's from the Message Bible. It's a paraphrase. But did it communicate with you? It did with me. You see, there's three roads. Now, Robert Frost, great American poet, wrote a poem called Two Roads Diverge in a Yellow Wood. That's an interesting thing, but we got three roads. And the three roads are what come to us. Sometimes it's the desires of the flesh come to us. Sometimes it's the desire of our eyes come to us. Sometimes it's the pride of life that comes to us. And it all comes to us in attack. How are we tempted? Let's take a look. Adam, Eve, you have anything in the whole garden, but don't eat this one piece of fruit off the fruit of this tree. Normally we say, traditionally, it's an apple. We have no idea, honestly, but it works for us. Jesus out in the wilderness is tempted to turn the stones into bread. Now, if Jesus had eaten sometime in the 40 days prior, he wouldn't have been tempted. Sometimes it's our own physical needs that cause us to be tempted. It's the lust of the flesh, or the desires of the flesh. It's another one. Sometimes it's the lust of the eyes. It's what we want. Different than our wants. Wants and needs, what we need and what we want. This is what we want. I would like someday, maybe in retirement, to live in a mansion. Because if I live in a mansion, I'm probably making enough money where I have servants to clean the thing and mow the yard and the chef. And since I have that going, why not get a Rolls Royce? I mean, somebody's got to chauffeur me to church on Sunday. Can you see that? I don't know. But there are times in our lives when we kind of wonder, why can't I be part of the 1%? Why can't I be the part of the ultra wealthy? And we see things, and wouldn't it be nice if we had something better than what we've got? And there's this dissatisfaction within our own souls, within our own lives, and we want something bigger and better. And it's a temptation. It's an avenue of temptation. The pride of life. Look at all of my stuff. I sent to slide maker this week either a picture like this or the word, "See me." It's all about me. See me. See what I've done. See all the stuff that I've got. See all these piles of gold I've got. See how important I am. And these are all avenues in which we get tested and tempted in what we're going to do in our faith. And those aren't working. They're on their way out. So what are we going to do? Last thing he says in this passage today is, do the will of God. Okay, so what's that? If you go on to your computer or somebody else's computer and you search will of God, verses about the will of God, you will find many posts with many verses listed there. Let me give you two. First, Matthew chapter 6, 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things are all those things listed above, which is like, what am I going to wear and what are we going to eat and what are we going to do? All those things that drive us crazy and bring anxiety to our lives. And Jesus says, seek first his kingdom, his reign, his rule in your life. About, is Christ ruling in your imagination? Is Christ ruling in your actions? Is Christ ruling your finances? Is Christ ruling your stuff? Is Christ ruling you and his righteousness? Focus on that. That's the will of God. And if we're focusing on the righteousness and what God wants in our lives, we're not going to be terribly concerned about really needing a Rolls Royce or a mansion. God will provide. Somehow, some way, God will provide. How about another one? Here's one you like. This is from 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. There are many times that the God's will for you is laid out for you in black and white. It's not some mystery for us. And so, yes, we can be forgiven people. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we can also be focused people. People who, because Jesus has risen, will focus on God and his love for us and his promises for us and how we can live our lives. Amen.